time or the first time in a long time, we want to warmly welcome you. And I hope that today's service will be a wonderful blessing and an encouragement to you. We have the Laskauskas family with us, and he was able to share about the work that they are doing, we're planning to do in Lithuania. And so if you were here for Sunday school, you got to hear that. They will be with us also in the evening service, and so we're looking forward to a great time with them. Hope that you'll stop by and just get to know them, maybe sign up for updates, and encourage them in the Lord. Pastor Chris has a couple of announcements before we open up our service.
Good morning. If you notice in your bulletins, we have many upcoming events in there. As you'll notice, we have several that have sign-up sheets that are either on the bulletin board in the back or will be in the coming days. First thing I want to note here is our Mother of Littles is on the 24th. So if you're going to be attending that, please let Miss Fiona know, I believe, and we'll be tracking that. Then we also have our international potluck next week. And if you're planning on joining us and if you're bringing a dish, please be sure to sign up there in the back. And it's a great time. I hope you plan on being with us next week after the morning service for our international potluck. We also have our ladies' Bible study on November 3rd. So please be sure to sign up for that and plan for that. And then we have our men's, our next men's prayer breakfast on November 12th. And the sign-up sheet for that will be in the back by this evening. So please keep an eye out for that and plan on joining us. And we're just over a month away from our Lit conference. And I can't believe we're getting that close to December, but there's already a sign-up sheet in the back for providing food items for leaders in training. So if you will stop by and see what you might be able to provide there. And we'll also have a volunteer sign-up sheet in the back by this evening as well. Pastor?
I also wanted to add a big thank you to all those who came yesterday for our work day. We had a really good group out. We got a lot done. We were working in the building, outside of the building, and it was really good to see the fellowship that we had. Believe it or not, the outside activities that we were working on were done by 10 o'clock. So I think that was at least an hour earlier than last year when we were doing the same stuff. And we even did additional projects outside during that time. And so a lot got done inside as well. So those of you that came, I want to say a huge thank you. Your fellowship was encouraging to enjoy and to spend time together. And the work that was done was very, very helpful to upkeeping our facilities and getting us ready for the winter season. Our opening scripture is Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, where you can look up on the screen to our opening scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says the following. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that talks about what God does in us and what God gives to us through the redemptive work of Christ and all of his grace. This morning, as we focus our attention on the Lord, I want to encourage you, let's rejoice in God's tender love for his church. And the text we'll be looking at later in the service is going to focus on how God mediates his tender care on the church through those who preach and teach the word of God. So let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we're so grateful for the truths that we just read. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, when our hearts were so far from you, when our sins separated us and we were under your wrath, you in your great love and your rich mercy and grace, you brought us to yourself. You purchased through the work of Christ a full redemption because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his perfect righteousness. We stand righteous in him and forgiven. We are so grateful for your rich love toward us. I pray that this morning, as we read these scriptures, as our hearts are drawn together under the preaching of your word, as we sing praise to you, as we listen to those who sing praise to you in song, I pray that our hearts would be stirred up, that we would be richly blessed by this ministry of your word. And I pray that as we fellowship one with another, that it would be a Christ-centered fellowship. We ask for your blessing on this time. We think of those who cannot be with us this morning, whether they are dealing with sickness or whether they have traveled. You know every situation, and we pray that your hands would be at work in their lives. As they join us on the live stream, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged through the word. And I pray that this next week they would be strengthened by the time spent under that ministry. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
If you would please join me in singing hymn number 134 to start out. Hymn 134, please stand with me. Thank you. wonderful singing. Please remain standing as we turn just a few pages over to 143. 143, where we'll sing the first, third, and the last of I Stand Amazed in the Presence. We'll sing all five verses of Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
We'll now turn our attention to our scripture reading, which is found in 2 John. 2 John, you may join us either by looking up at the screen or if you have a Bible with you, we'll be looking at 2 John. In 2 John, we read, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, and as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Continue our singing now as we grab our hymn books, and we'll look over at hymn number 251 and sing just the first, second, and fourth verse of Near the Cross. Let's go over to our blue books. We'll sing number 30 in our blue books, His Robes for Mine. We'll sing all four verses. And if you would please stand with me.
I live, for in my place he died.
Okay, our junior church children can be dismissed to the back, and the rest of you, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, and let's turn to a very small book at the end of our New Testaments, and that's the small book of 2 John. We're in 2 John this morning, and the chapter is the only chapter in that book. And as we've been working our way through the story of the church at Ephesus, you might say, well, what does 2 John have to do with the book of Ephesus? Well, 2 John is a letter that was written from the Apostle John, who was also an elder, a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And he's writing it to someone who's very dear to him in that congregation. And so as we read this little letter, we're not going to read every single verse and focus on every single verse. But as we focus in on this letter, we're going to get a very rich understanding of the heartbeat of this man, the Apostle John, and how he loved that church. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take that letter and we're going to apply it into the context of missions and say, what is this little book, this epistle, this letter, what does it tell us about missions? 2 John, obviously, the only chapter is chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Here's what the scriptures tell us. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write it with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that your joy, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever written a letter of correspondence, or maybe we'll put it in the terms of an email, to a pastor. Maybe it's me. You've written me an email, or Pastor Counterman years ago, or maybe a pastor from when you were younger at a different time in your life. But you had some kind of practical question, some kind of theological concern. There was something that was bothering you, and you said, you know, rather than actually going and having a conversation, I want you to kind of think through an answer to my question. And then after you write the answer, maybe we'll follow up with meeting face to face. That's really the sense of what's going on when we read 2 John. The Apostle John is a pastor, not just an apostle. He's still an apostle, but he's more than an apostle. He's someone who's planted in a local church, the church at Ephesus, the one we've been watching the story of. And there is a question that's going on in a practical sense with this lady, and John is addressing it with a pastor's heart. Now, one of the things, if you are writing to a pastor who is thinking carefully, and he's trying to write with a warmth and an affection, you will see that coming out in that letter. In fact, one of my favorite books in my library is a book that is the letters from John Newton to people in his congregation. One of the things I love about it is that you see the warmth and you see the heart of this man who had pretty stunning testimony of his conversion. He was once a slave trader. He was an evil, wicked man, and his life was gloriously transformed by the gospel. He was forgiven and he was cleansed. And by the end of his life, he's an old man who's a pastor. He's shepherding people. It's a stunning thing to consider. And when you read those words in those letters, you say, this is a man who has practical insight. This is a man who loves the people that he's writing to. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn so much about this person's heart. That's the sense of what we're looking at in these verses. And by the way, really, we're just going to survey it very briefly. If we wanted to dig in, we could probably spend several weeks dealing with some of the content of this letter. But what I want you to see is the big picture. I want you to see the pastoral heart that comes out in the letter that we're reading. And so if I'm summarizing this letter, I would summarize it this way. 2 John is a heartfelt pastoral letter that communicates the thinking of a matured Christian who shepherds God's people. That's really what it's all about. He's communicating, but we're having the opportunity to read it and go, I see the heart of someone who cares for souls. And by the way, it's not just pastors who care for souls. If you're a mature Christian, you have the opportunity, and might I say, you really should be on some level caring for some younger soul. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, I hope that the heart that we're going to see in these verses is something that would come out in any letter that you would write to your son or to your daughter or to your grandchild or maybe even a great-grandchild. Maybe even say, you know, I don't know if I'll even live to see my great-grandchildren or my great-great-grandchildren, but I want to write a letter to them. I'm going to ask my son or my daughter or my grandchild, I want your child to open this on this date. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. God wants us to see that there is a long-term goal in this thing called missions, and really at the heart of it is a church desperately needs this kind of a culture. And a church desperately needs people who will step into the roles of shepherds that have this kind of a heart. A church does not have maturity and stability and a future if this is not going on in the church. And that really is the sense of the thrust of our message this morning. Now, we've been able to see the growth of the church at Ephesus from infancy to maturity. The church at Ephesus was once a handful of one-on-one gospel conversations. The apostle Paul is going into the synagogue and he's preaching, and eventually some people in the synagogue embrace the gospel. Some reject the gospel. He separates out from the synagogue and he starts pouring, investing into a few people. We have no idea how many people, but what we know by the history of the church at Ephesus is that for three solid years, the apostle Paul pours time and energy and instruction and mentoring into a group of people. And from that group of people, there is leadership that develops in the church at Ephesus, and there's leadership that eventually will develop in churches all around Asia Minor, because we know of the presence of churches in Asia Minor that are all connected back to Ephesus. Eventually, this church becomes like a center point for lots and lots of ministry that's going on. That's what matured churches do. Now what we're doing is we're looking at 40 years later. So we're talking about a generation of Christians who got saved when they were adults, when they were young people, when they were elderly people. Some of them have had children who've grown up in Christian homes. And now we're talking about the third generation. In fact, in our Sunday school this morning, when we were hearing about the situation in Lithuania, what we're really saying is we're almost at the same stage that these missionaries are talking about in their own situation. They're saying our children have grandparents who are first generation Christians. That's what's going on at Ephesus. Now, as history plays out in those contexts, sometimes those churches are vibrant and strong. And sometimes those churches don't even exist. You realize that? In 40 years of a church's history, sometimes they're gone. Sometimes they're vibrant. What's the difference? The difference is what we're going to talk about this morning. And when we talk about missions is about establishing a healthy church where there's little or no gospel influence, where eventually that church will be matured enough and strong enough that it can plant other churches. So it's not just about giving the gospel. It's about giving the gospel and establishing churches that are going to have discipleship and mentoring and eventually leadership coming on. It's not just being kind and benevolent to people. It's about a location where the gospel is thriving. A missionary's work isn't complete until there is that kind of a leadership being developed. And as a missionary is watching the people that he's laboring with, at some point, if the Lord is blessing and they're seeing the work grow, they're going to start realizing that I've got to step back a little bit and they've got to step forward a little bit. And eventually we become like peers in ministry. And eventually they're going to do something that I'm doing in my absence. That's really what missions is all about. It's about developing the next generation of leaders. This is going to show us the kind of people that have to step into that role in order for the church to have a future. With that in mind, let's begin looking at a couple of the things that come out in this letter. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Pastoral care is something that models Christian love. We see that come out in several different parts of this letter. For instance, in verse number one, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I what? I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that know the truth." This man, the Apostle John, is someone who loves people. And his love for the people is something that they understood. You know, if this woman, when she received this letter, reads that he loves her in the truth, but he's been callous toward her and he's been harsh and he hasn't demonstrated that in any way, she's going to read and go, well, that's I don't know if that's really true. That wasn't the sense. In fact, it's going to come out even more in some other places. A healthy church is a community where there's a culture of genuine love being cultivated in the people. People need to know that you care, frankly, before they care what you know. That's really true. You know, you go to somebody and you correct them and you have absolutely no relationship with them. They're going to look at you like, I don't think I want to hear what you have to say. But when somebody who knows that you love them comes to you and says, I have this concern, you listen. Why? Because of that relationship that's established. This principle is true not just in the church, but it's true in our homes, in our workplaces, really in every single context. You know, a church is made up of all these people who are sinners saved by grace, who are at different stages of growth in Christ's likeness. And let's be honest, within the church context, there are some people that are very mature, they're very wise, they're very godly, they love Christ, and you want to follow their example, and you have others that you don't want to follow their example. You have others who they're really going up and down along the way, and they are growing, but it's a very slow and steady process. The church needs a culture where loving community is being established. In fact, the scripture talks about love as being the crowning quality of Christian maturity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, above all these things, he's talking about some spiritual qualities. He says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's like the crowning jewel of all these qualities that I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So really what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth is he's saying, you can serve people, but if you're not doing it in love, God looks at it as it's a valueless effort. You could be preaching the word of God. You could be telling people how to be saved. You could be speaking the truth. But if your heart is not doing it out of a love for Christ and that person, there's something missing at the roots that causes it to be deeply flawed. John loved these Christians, and his life pattern was to love them. A loving culture starts with a loving pattern from those who lead. If you want your children to be loving people, you've got to be a loving mom or a loving dad. If a church wants to be a loving church, then those who are teaching the word of God, who are shaping the perspective of people, they have to be those kinds of people. Whatever the context is, It starts with those who are leading. I love what he says later on the thing. He says, I love you in the truth. He says, I rejoice greatly when I found thy children walking in the truth. He says, I have lots of things to say to you, but I want to meet you in person. That's what's he doing. He's communicating his desire to spend time with this person. The church needs leaders who love. You know, if a missionary is laboring in the work and he doesn't have individuals that are growing up in that ministry who have a genuine love for Christ and are going to demonstrate that with the people, then that missionary is going to have to plod until God raises up those people. The second quality that we see is that this kind of leadership points the church back to Christ's authority. Now, when we use the word love in our context, I hate to say this, but most people do not think of love the way that we're communicating it. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling or just telling somebody that they can be anything they want to be. There is a side to love that is bound to the truth. It's bound to what is righteous and it's bound to what is good. And so when the Apostle John speaks of his love for this woman and her children and the members of that church, his love is a deep-rooted affection, but it is bound to what is righteous and what is good and what is holy. There is an objective standard that guides the way that love expresses itself to other people. Notice the way that he puts it in number 4. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the what? The truth. As we've received the commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. Well, where did it come from? It came from Christ. Who is we? We is the apostles. He says, we had this from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What we see in these verses is that this love is not just a warm and fuzzy. This is something that points people back to the authority of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John wasn't emphasizing his own authority. He was emphasizing himself as an instrument pointing people back to somebody else's authority, the authority of Christ. Love prioritizes what is good, what is true. Love hates what is evil and what is dishonest. Did you catch that? You can't love without hating the opposite of it. This means that love has to hold to an objective standard of moral excellence. If you don't know God, you don't have the capacity to love people. In fact, the scripture states it explicitly. It says, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Why is that? Because love is bound to an objective standard in its application. What does it mean to walk in holiness? It means to walk according to God's righteous standards. We have to be willing to submit our wills to this objective standard of God's righteousness. And a faithful pastor has to faithfully point people back to the authority of Christ. Notice how he puts it throughout the letter. He says, I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we've received the commandment from the Father. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. He is basically stating love points back to a higher standard, a higher authority, the authority of Christ. A loving pastor is not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's not someone who lifts up his own authority. He's someone who says, there's the authority that you serve. There's the authority that you submit to. Very, very important. There's a third principle we find here. And this is connected to the other two. And that is that those who are in this kind of leadership labor to build a discerning congregation. That word discerning is a very important word. What it means is that you know what is right and you're willing to stand there. Now, if you walk out into a field and you have let's say wheat, when the wind is blowing, you know where the wind is blowing because the wheat points in that direction. Or if you're standing in a place where there's a bunch of reeds, as the wind's blowing, it just kind of boom, goes this way, and then it goes this way, and it just goes back and forth. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives. Whatever the direction the stream is pushing, whatever direction the wind is blowing, that's where they're pointing. But there are others, it doesn't matter which way the stream is flowing, and it doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing, they're just standing there. You know what the difference is? One knows what's right, and they stand on it, and the other wants to do what's popular. The other wants to do what's easy. I think it was Spurgeon, he gave this illustration. He said, dead fish always swim downstream. Living fish, they swim wherever they want to swim. Hey, it's true. It's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be a Christian who actually has discernment. And one of the greatest responsibilities of those who shepherd other people is that they teach them and they instruct them and they pattern in front of them and they continually point them to developing the tools and the skills to have discernment. If somebody says, well, I believe that because my pastor believes that, that means the pastor either one isn't communicating well or number two, he's not communicating rightly. Well, I guess three, maybe he is, but they're not listening. I don't know. But the reality is that our jobs as those who shepherd others is to help them to develop discernment. And we see this in verse number 7. Here's what he says. He says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, the Apostle John could have said, let me give you a list of 15 people that I have observed are false teachers and just turn away from all of them. He could have done it that way. And maybe at some point he did something like that. I don't know. But instead, you know what he did? He said, let me tell you what the standard is. Anyone who departs from the standard is teaching something that's not true. So know the standard. Have a critical mind that understands what is true and conform to what is true and reject what is false. In other words, he's going to the foundation of the matter and he's saying if you'll understand the foundation, you'll have the discernment to pick out what's not correct wherever it might find itself. That's what discernment is. A pastor's most pressing responsibility, one of, is to shape a generation's perspective and to help them to develop the ability to rightly divide the scriptures. The scriptures, not a pastor's opinion, is the final authority. And every believer, not just the pastor, should be a skillful student of the Word of God. You know, we talk about that Reformation time period. There were lots of problems during the Reformation. But one of the things that came out of the Reformation was this concept of soul liberty and the individual priesthood of the believer and the sufficiency of Scripture. All of those things are basically saying, you know, there's a group of people that are saying we need to just blindly follow what they teach. And the Scripture would teach us to hold fast to what it says and to actually analyze those who are teaching us. Are they conformed to the scriptures or not? We can all interpret the Bible. We're all going to stand before God. We need to stand in clear conscience on truth. We believe in the sufficiency and the clarity of scripture. That was the sense that came out of that time period because it was so foreign to the thinking of the time in which those people lived. Discernment is a quality that is cultivated. You don't just like automatically get it. You have to develop it. There are certain tools and there are certain skills that help you to be a clear thinking person. And our job to those who are coming behind us and are younger than us is to help them develop those skills and those tools. Listen to some scriptures that kind of emphasize what I'm saying here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, unlearned and unstable people wrest or twist also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. A person who is unlearned is a person that they're very simple to a matter. So they don't have the knowledge base to go and study the scriptures in a careful manner. Unstable is talking about what's going on inside of a person. Maybe you could say that a person may be duplicitous in their thinking. There's like they're driven with the wind one way and they're driven this way and they're divided between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. But the point is this, they twist the scriptures. And it causes trouble. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means when a person opens up the Bible, they should be diligent and they should be rigorous in how they dig into the text of Scripture to understand what it's saying. So that when they apply it and when they teach it and they challenge someone else to apply it, what do? They've rightly applied the Scriptures. Hebrews 5:12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. He says he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even to those, and listen carefully to how it states it. Those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that discernment and spiritual maturity are something that come through rigorous process. They have exercised their senses to discern what is good and what is not. That's what discernment is. And folks, we all need it. Not just those who teach a Sunday school class. We all need it. If you're a dad, you need it. If you're a mom, you need it. If you're a grandfather, you need it. If you hope to be a father or mother someday, you need it. We need to be a discerning people. And John exhorts this woman to be discerning about false teachers and false doctrine. He even calls her to be willing to turn away from those who do not preach and teach the truth. Number four, it labors to build an eternally focused congregation. You know, one of the reasons that it is so important that we gather together as a church on a weekly basis is because when we gather together as a church on a weekly basis, our hearts are drawn from all of the cares of life and all the frustrations around us and all the things that distract us and weigh us down. And we're being called as a body to dwell on the truth. That's what we're doing. We're being called to refocus our perspective. I know we have some hunters in here. And when we come to the beginning of hunting season, what do? You sight in your bow. You sight in your gun. Why is that? Because the first chance you have to take a shot, if you didn't sight it in, might be disastrous. Okay? It really might. Why? Because you have to refocus that thing and make sure that it's right. That the sight is set correctly. There are all kinds of times in life that we have to recalibrate. We have to refocus. Nobody's life is just like this steady stream of perfection. Lots of ups and lots of downs. And sometimes the ups are really high and sometimes the downs are really low. And as we bounce along this way, what do? We keep getting called back to the truth. We get our focus reoriented back to the truth over and over and over again. And that is why we need people to shepherd our souls. Verse number 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, notice he didn't say what you have wrought so that you receive a full reward. I mean, he could have said that and it would be true. But the word we means that he's not just concerned about them. He's concerned about his own investment as well. The Apostle John is basically saying this. He says, I have labored in the word to shepherd your soul. I've taught you the word of God. I've given you the gospel. I've helped you grow as a disciple through teaching you the word and mentoring and demonstrating what a godly walk is supposed to look like. And I want, when you stand before Christ, that he can tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to make you ruler of many. And I want him to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You also have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. John's not just concerned about their standing when it comes to reward. He's even concerned about his own. Pastors are called to model spiritual maturity. They're to point people back to the authority of Scripture. They're to develop through the work of the Lord and through the word of God, discernment within the people that they're shepherding. But the last part of this letter is saying they need to continually remind people to look back to the truth. And think about when you're training your children, they're really little. I know, you just tell them one time, don't touch that, and then they got it, right? No, it's not true. You say, don't touch that. And then pull them away and kind of direct them in a different place. And then about 30 seconds later, you see some crawling over and they're going back for it again. No, don't touch that. You have to do this over and over. And then they become a 4-year-old, then they become an 8-year-old, then they become an 18-year-old. Okay, but the no's are a little different because of the context. But what's the idea? A parent, as long as they're over their child, has to constantly draw them back because they have not developed the maturity yet to conduct themselves responsibly. That's the idea. And so really what ends up happening is that as a person matures, at some point, though mom and dad may want to say some things, they actually can step back and they can just watch this kid start making good decisions. Why is that? Because now they are internally motivated to make good choices. But the truth is, along that whole process, mom and dad need to step in and say, no, yes, let's look this way. The truth is, over the course of our lives, we continually need people who love us. And in some ways, they're even our peers, brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's through conversation that they may not even be saying, hey, you know, I think your perspective is getting a little bit off. You come out of a conversation and you go, you know what? My perspective is getting a little off. I need to refocus. That is the sense of shepherding. Pastors have this role. Dads have this role. Parents have this role. Sunday school teachers have this role. Older Christians have this role. Life is full of diversions that pull our eyes continually away from what really matters. And one of our greatest purposes for gathering is to refocus. Suffering causes us to get distracted. Promotion causes us to get distracted. We make a little bit more money. We get a new job. We move to a new location. Somebody props up our ego and they don't even realize they're doing it. Or maybe they do it to set us up. We get fearful. Lustful passions that are temptations for us. All these things, they pull our hearts away from the truth. And we continually need to be drawn back. And that's what John's saying he's doing. Folks, this is what the church needs. And a missionary's work isn't done until there are people that can replace them who have that heart. Their job's not done. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody's ever going to do it perfectly. Nobody's going to do it perfectly. We are all flawed people. We have great days and we have bad days. We have days where we're very consistent and we're very faithful. And we have days where we're exhausted and we drop the ball terribly. But matured people get back up and they keep moving forward. You think about all these missionaries that we have on our prayer list back here. One of the things you desperately need to be praying for them is that they will see a generation of future leaders who have this heart. That's what you need to pray. When you pray for this church, pray that we will see a generation of people coming up. I'm talking about amongst our children, our teenagers. Group of people coming up who are going to have this kind of a heart. This is the heart and soul of missions. And a missionary has to have eyes to see this. They have to be diligent and faithful to pour before people the things that God uses to accomplish this. They have to be on their knees asking the Lord to work in people's hearts. They've got to be willing to endure when things are discouraging and frustrating. They have to be willing to step back and let people who are less matured than they are, but are being called to replace them, they've got to let them step into those roles. This is missions. In fact, frankly, this is what this family is doing. They are laboring to see that established in their country. A very secular country, a very difficult field. That's what they're doing. So the question is how you apply this. Let me give you some brief thoughts before we close. First of all, we need to pray that this is the culture that our church will have. And not just our church, but churches of like faith. The churches that are being established by these missionaries that we are partnered with. We need to pray that this is going on. Number two, we need to pray that our missionaries will labor with these burdens in their hearts. I know what it's like to be on a mission field and go, you know, it'd be really nice to do such and such. And the truth is, not that that's a bad thing, but it's really off the mission. It's really off the focus. It's a distraction. It's not one-on-one ministry. It's not preaching the gospel. It's not investing in future leaders. And those little things, they pull us away. And our missionaries need to have themselves recalibrated so that they're focusing on the tools that God uses to bless the church in such a way. Number three, we need to pray that God will raise up a generation that can be mentored, that can continue this work in the absence of those who are older. Now, you know, seeing a church grow in a biblical sense is not something that you can manufacture. You know, lots of people, that you know, they're the leadership gurus. They're like, you want to see something grow, here's how you do it. Now, listen, if you can take secular principles and grow a church, then what you have has no spiritual value. Like none. It might look really good. It might look impressive in a community. But real value is built by the power of the gospel. Real value is built by the Spirit's work in souls. And it's organic, and it's not something we can manufacture. And we need to pray that our missionaries will see a generation raised up that they can invest in. Lastly, let's not lose sight of the beauty of the work that God does. When God builds a church, it's a beautiful thing. When God builds a generation, it's a beautiful thing. When he saves souls through all these different things that he's doing, like he orchestrates circumstance so that people come to hear the truth. That's a glorious thing. Let's not lose sight of the beauty of what God is doing in the world. The darkest places in the world, God is working. The places that everyone says nothing could ever happen in this place, God is working in those places. He's raising up people. He's directing people. He's sustaining them. There are principled, godly people that are doing the work of God over the world. And as we get to interact with these people, you know what it does? It builds us, encourages us. May we be a part of this in a very small way. Just one little block in the work that God's doing in building this kingdom. Might we be effectual tools. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is a very rich letter, so personal, so practical, so instructive. I pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons that you have for us in the text before us. Help us to love you and help us to love your work. Help us to glory in your power. Help us to be diligent as vessels that you work through. Help us not to lift ourselves up in pride because we're nothing. We're replaceable. Just use us as you see fit. Encourage your people. Thank you for the Laskowskis family being with us today. I look forward to hearing our brother preach this evening. I pray that you'd empower him as his family plans to go back, begin the work. I pray you'd strengthen them, help them to endure. Father, help us to be a church that is faithful and vibrant, one that is growing and thriving, one that's not distracted, diligent in your service. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, I want to ask you to turn your hymn books to hymn 109, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This was not an evangelistic message, okay? I didn't explain to you how to be saved. This was for the believer. This is instruction to the church. But you may be here this morning and you go, I've come to this place and I have heard things and seen things that seem very different to me than what I'm used to. The emphasis on Scripture and its authority, the emphasis on the gospel and the emphasis on the Spirit's work. And to be very honest with you, I feel like I really don't understand the heart of this at all. I don't understand the gospel, if you don't know for certain that when you die you're going to heaven, please, before you leave, come by, say, "Pastor, I want to just speak with you for a few minutes. I'll take a Bible and I'll show you how you can be saved. Show you what Christ has done for you." Don't leave here if you're uncertain of your eternal destination. It's a free gift. You can be saved right here in this place today. Hymn 109, "Great is thy faithfulness." Let's all stand together, please, and let's sing these three verses and reflect on how faithful our God is. 109, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's go to the last.
Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and thy hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides.
Very good to us. I'd like to ask if Scott Moore, you could come and close us in prayer, please. And Miss Eloise, it's so good to see you today. Glad you could be with us. And glad your daughters were able to come. We're praying for you guys. And just get around them, be an encouragement with Ken's passing. Could you close us in prayer? And we hope to see you all tonight.
Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful to you for your blessings and your faithfulness to us, Lord. I pray that we might love one another and show your gospel till you come, that we would encourage your missionaries, that we would pray the way that would be effective for them, and Lord, that we might support them and do what's needed to accomplish your will in the field, and that we would also love one another here in this place that you have placed us, Lord. We just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.